Now let me tell you the story. So when we're back in Dayton, Ohio, we'd come in, we're there for a little while, we get to see the grandkids, swing by the church, and we're always doing maintenance, we're always getting something fixed so we can go out again. And one time, a couple years back, we were home, and I was fretting about something, trying to get everything done to get something fixed, and I was, you know, nothing on the radio we're listening to, my mind's preoccupied, and I've got CDs in my car, and I've listened to different ones, and I found this one that some family had given me in Minnesota. I'd never opened it yet. I hadn't heard it. I opened it, I stuck it in, and I listened to the songs, and they were really, really talented, which automatically I didn't like. No, I'm kidding. And so I listened, and some of the songs I'd heard before, and some of them I hadn't, and it was a blessing. And then that song came on, and I'd never heard it before, and I'm like driving around, like you say, preoccupied and not happy, and I went, I got about halfway through it, and I went, what? And I started it over. I listened to it about 10 times in a row. I don't even remember what it was I was fretting about. I started crying. I mean, I'm blowing snot in the car. Some of you understand what that means. And I am having revival because of that song, because I was reminded no matter what's going on, God is good.
Amen.
I pull up to a traffic light, and I'm sitting there, and I'm crying, full-grown man crying. I'm in the Jeep, and, you know, I feel like the person next to me's staring, you know. So I look over, and they look away real quick and pretend they weren't looking. And I look over the other way, person doing the same thing, and they look away real quick. And I thought to myself, I hit the windows. I rolled all the windows down that Jeep. I started that song over. I cranked it up full blast, and I said, listen to this, and it started. Now I'm driving down the road, and, you know, you can't even hear the thumpers, you know, because God is good. I get home. I take that out. I go in the house. We had never heard it. I found a CD player, and I told my wife, I said, listen to this song, and we listened to it about 100 more times, and I got a blessing. This is the first time. I know you folks from Emmanuel have heard that story before, but this is the first time we got a chance to sing it in front of the family that gave it to us, and that's the Biermans back there. And thank you for that CD. Do I owe you for that? Because I don't think I... Amen. You didn't promise to pay for that CD, did you? Amen. So praise the Lord. And I will say this before someone else does. They sang it a lot better than we did, but buddy, I'll tell you what, it means a lot to me, because God used it. Amen? I said amen?
Amen.
Boy, I know it's Monday. Amen. All right, so, Emmanuel, I hope you haven't heard the message too, because you heard the songs, the jokes. So, if you haven't noticed, the world's kind of messed up. Anybody not notice? And so God, here, that's how this goes. God looked down at the earth, and he was concerned about the behavior of the people, and he sent an angel down to do a little assessment. And the angel came back and said, it is a mess down there. 95% of the people are doing wrong. Only about 5% of the people are doing right. And God said, this is not good. And he tried to figure out what to do. And so he sent another angel down for a second opinion. And that angel came back with the same report. And God says, okay, I'm not ready to come back yet because there's still souls to be saved. That is why he's tarrying. Did you get that? And so God said, oh, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to send them all an email. The 5% that's doing good and living for me, I'm going to send them all an email and try to encourage them. Amen? You know what it said? You know what the email said? Nobody in here got one? I like that one. No one likes that. Well, let me tell you what. No, I didn't get one either. Amen. All right. Let me see. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, and let's look at verse 11. Now, we're at the end of the second epistle to the church at Corinth, and Paul writes this. He writes, "Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you." So he writes the whole second epistle, and there's a lot of good stuff in there, and he wraps it up. He gets to the end, and he says, "Finally," and then he adds some things, and we already read it, but it's some important stuff. It's like he's saying, you know, "Finally, my brethren, farewell, but last but not least, let me," and he gives them what we just read. Preachers like words like "finally." They'll be preaching along, and they'll get toward the end, and everybody's hoping it's close to being over, and preachers say "finally," and then go on forever, and we like terms like that. "Last of all," when you hear an evangelist say "last of all," it doesn't mean a thing. Amen. Or here's the one. I'll close with this, and you look at your watch, and you know you got 20 minutes to go. Amen. I'll close with it. My favorite expression, there's an old mountain preacher from Georgia. His name was Earl Hughes. Anybody ever heard of Earl Hughes? Amen. You have? Yeah, no kidding. He was a blessing. And I remember one time hearing him preach. I was a young Christian, and he was preaching, and he says, "Just give me 5 country minutes. And he's going to wrap it up." And I thought, okay, I never heard that expression before. And he went on and he wrapped it up. And I became aware of this. Country minutes are longer than city minutes. Yeah, because there wasn't no 5 minutes to it. And then a year later, he came back and he said it again. Now I know what that means. Amen. Like nothing. And what I found out was the country minutes changed from 1 year to the next. First time he went 15 minutes more. The next time he went 20 minutes more. But I guess preachers say things like that just to make people nervous. Amen. I don't know why. But what we got going on here is Paul coming to the end of this, and he says, "Finally," and again, to me, I read through that and was like, "Oh, wait a minute, one more thing," and it's pretty important, the things that he says there, and I look at it like this. He wants to say, last but not least, you know, I want to add this, but all that other is important, but this is important, too, so I want to preach on that thought tonight, last but not least, and I'm going to ask Brother Bierman to pray for the message tonight. Amen. Thank you, preacher. Just reminded me, I'm not sure if I turn this on. What a shame it'd be if you didn't hear me. Oh, maybe we should sing again. What do you think? Take a vote. Okay, don't vote. Take your Bible tonight. We're going to talk about some things here, 4 things. And trust me, I mean it, 4. And Ephesians chapter 6. Go there first of all. And remember what he said there in our text tonight, "finally." And go to Ephesians chapter 6. And we'll see that word again. And it says this in verse 10. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10, he says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." And what he's doing here, before he introduces them to their spiritual adversaries, before he starts talking about the whole armor of God, what he does is he admonishes them to learn how to depend on God. He says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." Amen. He goes on in, let's look, verse 11 says, "Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." Amen. Again, he admonishes them to learn to trust God, be strong in the Lord. Amen. For a very simple reason, and he makes it clear in verse 11, so that they might stand. Amen. And verse 11, let me say, stand against the wiles of the devil. And I tell you, the Holy Ghost, everything that was said by the Lord, by the disciples, by the Apostle Paul, everything they did in their lifetime didn't make it into this book. What we need to be mindful of is that the things that are in there are important to God. More important to God than they are to us sometimes. Amen. We breeze through things. We get little phrases that we like or little subjects. Everything in there is important to God. It's there for a reason. And the Holy Ghost left that in there to tell you and I who to depend on, for the same reason as Paul addressed the church in Ephesus and all the churches that would read these epistles, so that they might stand. Listen, God does not set us up to fail. God sets us up to succeed. Amen. And I just want to say to you tonight that you better learn to depend on God, not yourself. Yeah. Amen. You're not self-sufficient tonight. You may be talented, you may be gifted, but I got news for you tonight. You need God way more than he needs you. Amen. You'll fail. If you be honest, you failed at endeavors in your life. You'll fail yourself. You don't want to put your confidence in yourself, not too much. I do all the time. With the best of intentions, everything doesn't go exactly the way I thought it would. And the same goes for you. So you learn from that, and you go on. Amen. And let me just say this. If you think you are self-sufficient, if you're blowing this off, let me tell you something. You're deceived. The Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Amen. I'm trying to get you to understand tonight that you need to learn to depend on God. Paul said, finally, my brethren, be strong and in the Lord. You may have some things going for you, but compared to him, you follow me? Amen. And listen, I got the best friends in the world. Amen. Since I got saved, I got the best job, the best wife. Amen. We enjoy what we're doing. We try to be in the will of God, stay in the will of God. I got the best friends in the world, but you better learn to not depend on them either. Because they'll let you down. You know why? Because they're humans, just like you are. And you'll let them down. This is bigger than we are. It's a little social thing here. We're talking about the spiritual battle, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. I'm going to tell you what, because the enemies listed there in Ephesians 6 are invisible, I'll tell you a whole lot of Christians spend way too much time wrestling against exactly what it says not to, because we focus on what we can see. Amen. And those spiritual adversaries listed in Ephesians chapter 6 are laughing while we're not doing a much of anything. And you know what? Not only will your friends let you down at times, and you'll let them down, then they won't be your friends anymore. Beloved, let me say it again. Paul telling them that to tell them that for the battle, for the spiritual battle, they need to learn to depend on God. It says in Psalm 118 and verse 8, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And I look at that thing and I see that he's telling that church and the book is telling us to learn to depend on God. He never fails. He's the only one that never fails. Amen. And then go to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. And look at verse number 8. And these are all familiar verses, I'm sure, to most of you. Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 8, Paul says this. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on those things. Beloved, I'm going to tell you something. As a child of God, you need to learn to determine your attitude. Determine things. Life isn't about what happens. Life is about how you handle what happens. Amen. I don't know who said that, but I agree with them. Amen. Most things in this life are not true or honest or just or pure or lovely or have a good report. That stuff doesn't sell newspapers. That stuff doesn't keep people glued to whatever screen people are too glued to. This world's a mess. It's not evolving, it's devolving. And boy, the evidence of that is the suicide rate and the drug addiction rate and the alcohol addiction rate. As the thing spins out of control, people handle stuff with those kind of methods. But I'm going to tell you something I see traveling around, that a lot of Christians get bogged down with the cares of this life too. Amen. I understand there are legitimate concerns and we need to pray for one another, but it's a crying shame that sometimes we let the stimuluses of this world control our attitude. Listen, child of God, you've got a responsibility to determine your attitude, amen, so that it'll glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I run into Christians all the time, many, I might say most, that are depressed or have all these issues. They just need to get a grip. Amen. That's my counseling method. Pastors get the counsel. Evangelists, counseling philosophy goes like this about 99% of the time. Get a stinking grip. We live in the victim age. Man, I'm going to tell you what. I am sad that Americans settle for victimhood. It seems like some search for something so that they can wear that banner. I'm a victim of this. I'm a victim. I'm a victim tonight, usually in the same way many of you are victims. I've made a lot of bad choices in my life. That's what I'm a victim of. But as a child of God, as a new creature in Jesus Christ, you and I have responsibility to determine our attitude, and said if there be any praise, any, a little bit, amen. People say America's, God's given up on America. Well, what are we doing here? I mean, the imagination of the American heart is an evil, evil continually. Genesis 6, I misquoted it. Yeah, if I wouldn't have told on myself, some of you wouldn't have never known it. But some of you would have, so I got to clear it up like that. Amen. I put in a church in Memphis one night, and we were starting a meeting, and there was a brother there, and he was always, you know, pretty upbeat, and he's a fireman, and he was able to come. He came in a little late, and I noticed he wasn't his normal self. And hey, I don't know what he's going through. I don't know what's going on. And they see some horrific stuff. Amen. So the next night it was similar. And then by the third night, I said, look, man, I'm not getting in your business, but I just want you to know, I'm praying for you. And I didn't ask him what was wrong. Why? That's none of my business. I can go over his head. That's what my mother did. She went over my head. She just went right to God. Amen. And that's what we're supposed to do for one another. We're supposed to pray for one another. And so I told him I'd pray for him, but then he unloaded on me. And this was 5 or 6 years ago. And he was all, freaking out over whatever was going on in Washington, and nothing compared to now. And what was going on in the Middle East, and he just went on and on and on, and he unloaded. And I said, well, brother, this is a guy that used to go to the street. This is a guy that led singing. This is a guy, man, I'm telling you what, he never went anywhere without a track. This is a guy that had some boldness because God brought him up out of a horrible pit too. And now he is, I said, you need to turn that stinking thing off. Whatever it is, whether it's the television or the radio or the computer, wherever he's getting fed all that information, you need to turn that stuff off. He's acting depressed, amen. I said, come on, man. Let's get back out there and get focused on souls again, amen. You know what Christians need to do, especially in this age? Listen, I go to a different church every week, and it never fails. The conversation's going to start about our take on what's going on. And I've heard it from one extreme to the other. COVID is nothing but a government plot, and it's fake. Well, guess what? I got a dear friend that died of it. Now, explain that to me. Whether it's what they say, I don't know. I don't care. It doesn't affect me. Wear a mask. Don't wear a mask. I don't plan on sitting in my stinking house the rest of my life. And if I got to wear a mask to leave the house, I'll do it. I wear a helmet to ride a motorcycle in some states. Why is that even funny? If there's a helmet law, because I'm a law-abiding citizen. I am. That's why I know I'm saved. Amen. We need to quit worrying about things we have no control over. Amen. I've seen people with terminal illnesses bring more glory to God and do more for God, win more people to God than some able-bodied Christians that are just always got some excuse why they can't do nothing for God. Amen. Proverbs, let me give you a verse. Proverbs 25, verse 28 says this. He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls, like Portland. Okay, that just came to mind. Amen. No, I'm not going there. Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? They should call me and ask me my opinion. I'd send the 82nd Airborne in on them, buddy. Death from above. Yes, sir. That's right. Okay, we're going to move on. Proverbs 16, verse 32 says this. He that is slow to anger. We're talking about determining your own attitude. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. And he that ruleth his spirit is than he that taketh a city. It's real simple. I mean, this isn't deep, man. Either you rule your spirit or it'll rule you. And I'm trying to encourage you tonight, child of God. And Paul said it in the last chapter of that epistle. He said, finally, my brother, whatsoever things. And he gives us a list. And I mean, yeah, a lot of things are going crazy. But listen, I've got some things that I can find some virtue in. Little girl got saved last night. I got 71-year-old guy got saved last week. I don't know about you, but that kind of overshadows all the foolishness that's going on everywhere else. Because all this is going to end. It's going to draw to a close. I know what side I'm on. Are you saved? Hey. All right. That little child that got saved, that guy that got them four people that got saved in the last 2 weeks in Maine and upstate New York, what they got is not going to end. They're going to live forever. I tell you what, the best thing you can do, get your focus off your problems, is get in the business of representing Jesus Christ like a good soldier, like an ambassador should. We have the ability to determine our attitude. It's a profound. In Acts 26, Paul is in shackles defending himself in court. Amen. And he says, I think myself happy. When I got busted in Toronto, I didn't get busted. When I got locked up, I got an old phraseology. When I went to jail in Toronto, changing planes, and they denied me entry, I got in that cell. They put me in a cell about 12 o'clock on a Friday night. I'm trying to get down there to preach for Brother Jones and in Mexico. And I mean, the first 2 hours in that cell, I was complaining to God and telling him how this wasn't fair. And, you know, I went on and on, you know, big spiritual me. And God did not engage in that conversation, as I recall. He was very quiet, and he let me ramble like I do. And when he was done, I felt this impression in my spirit. Well, if you say God said, then everybody, you know, wants to sing Kumbaya. So I said, I felt, it was like the Holy Spirit spoke to me. I'm looking out the window, and I turned around, and I'm looking at this metal rack welded to the wall, and it was like God said, this is kind of like where we met, isn't it, Spurgeon? I got saved in a cell. Amen. I was a drug addict. I was an alcoholic. I was a professional criminal. And the Lord Jesus Christ met with me in a cell, and I didn't have any. I never saw this coming. Believe me, preaching on brownies, Dave Spurgeon, singing in front of the pyramids. I can't believe we even did that. I never saw any of this coming. I didn't know anything about a new creature, but I knew one thing. I knew if hell was real, I was going there, and I deserved to go there. And boy, I'll tell you what, before that night, it started with me complaining. And boy, it ended with me thanking God for every good thing in my life. And if they'd have never let me out of jail, I didn't deserve to get out of jail the first time. Amen? God's been good to every one of us. I can find some things, some virtue in some things, and some praise in some things. Amen? Paul said, I think myself happy. His situation wasn't happy. It wasn't good. He was technically never a free man again. But he gave us a big portion of our New Testament. Well, and I'm glad he wasn't just whining and crying like some of us have done. Listen, you have the ability to determine your attitude, and I'm here to tell you tonight, you have the responsibility to determine your attitude. Paul tells him, says, finally, my brethren, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think. That's what we're talking about. Use your head. Something more than a hat rack. Amen? Think on these things. Last but not least tonight, I know it's awkward because this is only Monday, but it doesn't matter. God knows. Might be the last time I see some of you, so I hope you get a hold of this. I hope you get a hold of this and come back tomorrow. And bring all these people with you. What happened to those people? Are they in junior church too? Like, no. All right, let's go to another one. I know this is going kind of fast, so if we get early, I'm going to switch right to the brownie message because it's right fresh, you know. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Brother Thomas is saying he preached that message in our church last month. I know. For Caleb. That's why I did that. No. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And look at verse 1. And here Paul says this. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is in you. Let me say, third of all, that you need to devote time to prayer. You need to devote time to prayer. The word devote means to do it on purpose. Not because you're supposed to, not out of obligation, not an afterthought, oh yeah. No, I mean, I tell you what, it would revolutionize Bible Christianity. I get up with the rest of the people are doing. But you and I who have a command to pray, if we prayed like we should, there's things going on that wouldn't be going on. I feel that. Amen? We need to devote some time to prayer. The track, my testimony, it says, he lived life in the fast lane. I think every American lives life in the fast lane. Amen? And we're running to and fro, even if we're doing good things. And sometimes, maybe a little Bible study and maybe a little the time that we should be spending in prayer, we're not doing. We think we're doing God a favor if we show up at church. There's a little more to being a consecrated Christian than that. And I'm just trying to encourage you because God deals with me about this too. I mean, I get up, I'm busy, but the Lord's really dealt with me about making mention of things that he lays on my heart. We say, well, I'll pray for you, and we lie, not intentionally. You got a purpose in your heart. You got to make a point to pray. My wife got some quotes that came out of a lady's Bible that she knew personally. Who, how old was she when she died? 102, 104, 114, I don't know. Her name is Ida Burchett, and she had a couple quotes in her Bible, and I'm going to read them to you. She says, I never have time to pray. This is a lady who got saved as a teenager. Now she's in her hundreds. I never have time to pray. I have to make time to pray. And so it is with you and I. Amen? Amen. And then she said this. This is good. I don't know where she got it. The armor of God. We talk about the whole armor of God in Ephesians chapter 6. The armor of God will rust, if not polished, with the oil of prayer. Who even talks like that? Somebody that knows what they're talking about. That's who. Prayer. Amen. He says, finally, my brethren, pray for us. And pray that we have safety. Pray that God provides. No, he says very specifically what he's talking about. That the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you. He's talking to saved people. He wants the word of God to bear that fruit in whoever it is he's going to see next. Paul knew the difference between the gospel of Christ being the power of God unto salvation or a message of condemnation was prayer. So he asked for prayer. Nothing's changed. It still is. The Bible says the word of God will not return void. You get a chance to witness. Everybody you witness to doesn't get saved. But boy, they'll have no excuse. I find no joy in that. And neither does the Lord. So this preacher is asking for prayer. He's asking a church to pray. Again, not that God would mean it, that the word of God, whether preached, taught, whether witnessed, amen, as it witnesses to people, that it would have free course and be glorified, that it would accomplish what God wanted to be accomplished. I learned this years ago in Arizona. I went to a meeting in Arizona I'd never been to before, and they asked me to come, and the first day, I mean, we had great liberty, kind of like we had yesterday. The Bible says where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty, and we had much liberty, and I'm taking note of the fact I don't know them, they don't know me. Sometimes you get started with people you don't know, it's, you know, and there was so much liberty, I actually, looked like I knew what I was doing. And then that night, I went back that night, it was the same way. God was on the place, and I already know not to get a big head. I already know. I've been there with God. I'm giving him all the credit for this. The next night, we go in, and somebody, anybody got a word testimony, the preacher says. And somebody said, yes, I want to thank God that last Monday night at the cottage prayer meeting over at so-and-so's house, a little group that was gathered there, and they were just, saying how good that was. And then the next night, somebody said something about Tuesday night, and then I began to realize why I had so much liberty in the pulpit. Because people had been breaking up for 4 days in a row and getting together and getting things right, with each other, things like that, and praying for the meeting. Man, they made the preacher's job easy. Amen? What I'm saying is I can get into a meeting. We're in meetings every week, except for when, they won't let us out of the house, which we had a lot this year. But I can come into a place and tell where how much liberty I've got, and I know what it is. It's people pray. I know that's a big bus out there, but God didn't ride with me. Amen. God shows up because you want him to. It isn't me. I'm just a servant. Amen. But God's not the one playing hard to get. Amen. He's more interested in this than we are. Amen. If people will pray, he'll move. He'll meet. Amen. That's my experience. And then I've experienced the other side of that coin, too. One time, the contrast is unavoidable. I was in Florida, and I was going my way to preach a meeting. And then the next meeting, I called a guy to check in, and we're going down the road. And I said, yeah, brother, just wanted to let you know we plan on being there this day. And I said, hey, brother, we're looking forward to the meeting. And he said this, the pastor said this, what day is that again? He wanted, and I gave him the date of the meeting started. We're like 8 days out. And he said, okay, brother, no problem. We'll be ready. And you know what he meant? What he meant was, we'll have a place for you to park your RV. We'll have something worked out for meals. We'll be ready. And I got off the phone with him, and I looked at my wife, and I said, this ought to be real interesting. Because there's nobody praying about nothing. He was going to be ready, but it was all on the physical realm. Amen? I'm going to tell you something, brother, sister, if anything's going to happen for the glory of Jesus Christ, we've got to pray. We've got to pray. So this point number three, Paul is saying, pray for us. He's asking for prayer. And the purpose is so that the Word of God would do what God wants it to accomplish. And God's not into condemning people. God, he's not willing that any should perish. It'd be a crying shame if at judgment seat of Christ, he asked you, you know, I gave you opportunity after opportunity. You didn't pray. You didn't witness. You didn't carry tracts. You didn't invite that person to church. Are you willing that others perish? Because I'm not. I don't want to answer for that. I got enough problems at the judgment seat of Christ. I got to deal with Dave Spurgeon. I don't want to be negligent to the things that he tells us very clearly that we're supposed to be doing. So we need to pray. We need to devote time to prayer on purpose. We need to pray for one another. Here's what I've noticed, and I know Christians get it a lot with one another, within a family, within a church. Here's what I've noticed, and I wasn't happy about it because I was not liking this particular person, and I started praying for him. It is hard to stay mad at somebody that you're taking to the throne of grace every day. God has a way of putting things in perspective. The Bible says, be kind one to another. That's not real popular in our crowd, but it sure is Pauline. Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. And our mind on that is, yeah, but, you don't know what they did, or we have our reasons. And he finishes the verse with these words. He says, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. You know what he's saying there? Listen, nobody's ever done anything remotely close to what your sin did to my son, and I forgave you. See, God's got a way of putting things in perspective. And I just want to say we need to pray for one another. Amen. And we need to pray for missionaries. We need to pray for missionaries. Brother Bierman and I were talking. I was just in Pensacola. There's some guys that are overdue to get back to the mission field. Some of them have family on the mission field, and they, because all this stuff going on, they can't get back. Amen. And some need to come back, and they can't. Airports are closed. You need to pray for missionaries. We've got it so good in America, we don't even comprehend what it's like to go to another culture. Some of us do, but try to learn a different language. I'm still struggling with English. Amen. My wife put a quarter jar on the table when I married her. Says, all right, every time you say ain't, amen. I vetoed that rule because I couldn't afford it. Amen. I'm still trying to get a handle on proper English. Amen. You know that book says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature? Amen. You can do that through missionaries. How else are you going to do it? You're working a job in Rochester, but you support missionaries, you pray for missionaries. That's how we fulfill the commission, the Great Commission. Pray for evangelists. Well, I covet your prayers. Amen? I appreciate your friendship, but I covet your prayers. The Bible says the horse is prepared against the day of battle, but safety is of the Lord. I can't go into it now, but we've had some close calls, bus fires and run over by tow trucks. When was that? Last August. I know we make it from point A to point B, bouncing back and forth between the oceans for over 22 years. I know it ain't because of my skill. It's because people pray for us. Safety's of the Lord. Amen? We need to pray for one another. Amen? And you need to pray for your pastor. We got all this stuff in the Bible, in the Pauline epistles about spiritual warfare and everything. And Dr. Ruckman said it like this one time. A supernatural transaction is going on when the Word of God is being preached between that preacher's mouth and your ears. That's a supernatural transaction. And I'm going to remind some of us that means there is supernatural opposition. Remember that crowd we can't see? Amen? You need to pray for your pastor. Amen. I wonder why the president puts up with all the flack he gets. I don't understand it. I don't understand why some of my preacher friends put up with all the flack they put up with. If some people treated me the way some of my pastor friends have been treated, I'd be back in a jail ministry. And I wouldn't need any support either. It's the least you can do. Is pray for your preacher. Amen? Amen. Brethren, pray for us. So last but not least tonight, that doesn't mean that was the last point. That just, that point number three was devote time to prayer. All right? Now take your Bible now and go to Philippians chapter 3. And I did say 4 points, so we're at number 4. I got 3 pages dedicated to point number 4, but it is point number 4. Now, when you look at verse 1, now we're in Philippians chapter 3. We back up one, and Paul says this, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe." I want you to notice it says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord." You know, traveling around the country, I meet different crowds. I meet briders, and everybody's trying to trace their heritage back to John the Baptist or Jesus Christ. I had an uncle that said, "You know, Jesus was a Nazarene." And I went, "Oh, my goodness. I don't think that's what that meant." Amen. But that just went right over everybody's head, didn't it? But this right here is the definitive verse that proves that Paul was a Baptist preacher. You know why? You can write this down. You better get a pen, brother, because you're going to be glad you heard this. He says, "Finally, my brethren," and goes on for 2 more complete chapters. That's why I know this is a Baptist preacher, if I ever saw one. He says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord." So the last point, for the sake of the D's, is this: delight in the Lord. Amen. Rejoice in the Lord, he says. Nehemiah chapter 8 says, "The joy of the Lord is your strength." And I'm going to say it again. I said at the beginning, I know a lot of Christians, they need to quit taking themselves so seriously. It's robbing them of the joy of the Lord. Amen. Jack Wood, old Texas roughneck preacher that he told me, I met him, I was, 3 weeks out of jail, and still had ponytail and everything, and my preacher took me to a Word for the World, I don't know why. Jack Wood came up to me and he said, "Brother Spurgeon, I perceive," and he is an old roughneck man, but he'd been saved 40-some years by now, and he said, "Brother Spurgeon, I perceive that you might not have the character to endure Christianity." Now, see, that might have offended some of you, but this is a guy from the same streets I got saved off of, and I know who he was. He'd been living for God, and he'd been helping roughnecks and convicts, drug addicts all them years, and I said, "Can you help me out on that?" He said, "Yes. Don't try to endure it. Learn to enjoy it." You know, I run into Christians as I travel around, and they're not enjoying their Christianity, they're enduring it. They're trying to live a Christian life because it's right. Amen. Some of us know that we've got it better now than we ever had it, but we're still not enjoying it. We're trying to live a Christian life because you know you should, or that you know it's the best thing you could ever do for your kids. Somebody should say amen right there, or I'll start over. I promise. Thank you. That'll do it. I'll take it. I had to threaten to get an amen in here. Where are we? North Carolina? I don't know. And give me a break. You might be enduring your Christianity because you know you owe it to God. And you do. Romans chapter 12 says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." We do owe it to God. But I'm telling you, you don't have to endure it. You need to learn to enjoy it. You know what keeps us from enjoying the Lord? We rejoice in everything but the Lord. Amen. Some people, the only time I see them even praise God is when everything's going all right in their life. Buddy, I'll tell you what, there's problems that come that are part of this. Like the song, I don't understand everything that happens. I wouldn't pretend to. But I know that nothing's come my way that the Lord hadn't got me through. And I said something yesterday about he's the lily of the valleys, not just the valley, like the song says. And he's got me through every valley so far, and I reckon he'll get me through the next one. Don't you believe that? Amen. He will. He will. So if you're in here tonight and you're not enjoying the Lord, you're not delighting in the Lord, you're robbing yourself. It says this in Psalm 37 and verse 4, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Now that's not a name it and claim it verse. Don't go down to the Cadillac dealer and, you know, I heard that years ago. That's not what that means. He'll give you the desires of your heart. If you truly delight yourself in the Lord, the desires of your heart will be to please him, to love him, to get to know him better, to serve him, and he'll let you. He'll let you. And then he'll bless your socks off for doing it. That's not King James, that's Dave Spurgeon. But he'll bless you. Amen. I never dreamed he'd ever let, I mean, I was preaching in prisons and stuff. I mean, that's my crowd, but I never dreamed God would let me do this. Say, why? Why? What happened? I laid my life on an old-fashioned altar after being saved about 7 months, and I had no idea. I didn't put any restrictions on the Lord. I just turned it over to him. That, I don't know, it worked for me. Amen. If you'll truly delight yourself in the Lord, he'll let you live for him and bless you for it. He said there in Philippians 3 and verse number 1, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. And I want to say, last but not least, delight thyself in the Lord. Now, take you, I want you to see this, and I'm almost done. Go to Revelation 22, and let's look at the last quote of the Lord. Last quote in your Bible, Lord Jesus Christ, Revelation chapter 22 and verse 20. And the Bible says this. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. To which John says, even so come, Lord Jesus. He said he'd come quickly. Obviously, the Lord's on a different time frame than we are. But according to 2 Peter chapter 3, it's only been a little over 2 days. Amen. And so it says he comes quickly. I just want to close with this thought. If he came today, and I believe he could. Amen. I believe all this is going on, it's right around the corner. Amen. I'm talking about the rapture. I'm talking about the Lord coming back. So let me ask you something. If he came back today, would he find you depending on him? This is where you just, you know, ask yourself. Would he find you depending on him, or are you leaning under thine own understanding? That's what we do. We get a little experience, we get a little Bible in us, and instead of, taking things to the Lord in prayer, we got to answer, buddy, it rolls right off our tongue. That's what leaning under thine own understanding is. He says, in all thy ways acknowledge him. Doesn't say in some of your ways, or in the big ways, or the big deal. It says, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. If he came back today, I mean, how's your track record going to look at the judgment seat of Christ? Who's running this thing? Who's on the throne? And I just say all that to say this. I mean, ask yourself honestly, and make whatever spiritual adjustment necessary before he does. If he came back tonight, tomorrow, would he find you a child of God? Now, we're talking to saved people now. Would he find you determined that your attitude is going to glorify him? Or are you one of the crew that's always whining and complaining and griping and criticizing. My wife was dealing with a gal one time, and she was having some issues. And my wife, we just got a Bible. That's the answers are in the Bible. And she knows the Bible pretty good. And she said, well, the Bible says. And the girl says, yeah, but, and then give some more information. And my wife, did she go to another? She said, well, the Bible says. And the girl said, yeah, but. That happened about 3 times. And my wife closed her Bible and said, well, I can't help you. I guess the Bible works for everybody but you. That's how we are sometimes. And we've always got a but, and we've always got, we're the exception. No, you're not. Amen? Right. You just need to make up your mind that your attitude, you're going to rule it or it's going to rule you. And God calls who he calls, 1 Corinthians 1, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Amen? If he came back tonight, would he find you devoting time to him in prayer? Or are you devoting more time to social media? I'm talking to Christians. I know a lot of Christians. I hate that thing. I think we need to practice social media distancing. Amen. I think we need to turn some of that junk off way more often than we do. Can I get an amen? Because I'll amen myself. I know it's true. And you can tell me about the virtues. Okay, great. But I'm going to tell you what, I've heard of more people getting in trouble, more things being said, and it makes me that much happier that we don't go near it. Amen. So I squashed the meeting. I should have saved this for last. It tell you, you can turn the spirit of a whole meeting by talking about Facebook. That's why I do it. Check your heart. Amen. If the Lord came back tonight, would he find you delighting in him? Or are your affections set on the things of this life? Paul wrote in Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 2, set your affection. Set. It ain't going to happen naturally, I guarantee. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Your flesh, my flesh, is not interested in setting its affection on something it can't see. It's totally consumed with itself. Seeing, hearing, tasting. We went to Cronies last night. Had them white garlic wings. They were good, too. Amen. What's the other one? Smelling, you know, I don't know. But you know what I'm talking about. You heard them. You learned about them in school. The five senses. There's nothing spiritual about that. That's all your flesh is concerned with. Things that affect it greatly, directly. God came back tonight. Is your world consumed with you? Or are you delighting in him? I don't, you know, here's what I've learned. The older you get and the more you learn, and it doesn't matter because the younger people, they don't, whatever that means, I might be 50-year-old. They don't care. They don't care. They got to learn it themselves. We call it on the street a trick bag. I mean, it's a catch 22. It's a no-win situation. Amen? I'm glad I've learned some things. I wish I'd have got started 20 years earlier than I did, like some of you. And been in a good Bible-believing church for as long as you have. This is simple stuff. Amen? Let me say this last, but definitely not least. John chapter 19 and verse 30 says this. Now, this is the last thing Jesus Christ said before he died for our sins on the cross. John 19:30. And the verse is goes like this. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Let me ask you something tonight. Is it finished? Is it finished for you tonight? I know many of you are saved. I don't know a lot of you. So I'm not going to be negligent to assume anything. Is eternity settled for you? Do you know beyond a shadow of a doubt, not feel or hope grandma told you, but on the authority of the Word of God, do you know where you'd spend eternity if you were to die tonight? Amen. Amen. Jesus finished it.
If it's not finished for you tonight, well, that's what needs to happen. It says in 1 John 5, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. There's a lot of things I don't know. But there's one thing I do know. And I know where I'm going. When my soul steps out of this body, I'm going to be present with the Lord. Do you know that? You say, Brother Spurgeon, it's Monday night, I'm in church. The churches that millions and millions of people go to church every week. Many of them are counting on their goodness or their works. Amen. It's not. It's about Him. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I'm glad you're here tonight. You might be the nicest person in Walker. I wonder how many people that is. 10? 10. Your pastor said 10. Amen. You might be the best person in New York, but you're not going to get into heaven on your own, on your own merit. Jesus Christ finished the work on the cross. The Bible said He died for our sins, according to Scripture. Was buried and rose again the third day. If you're in here tonight and you don't know that where you'd spend eternity, you need to know. You need to find out. Now, Christians, I've been preaching to you most of the night. I'm done. I don't know if the Holy Spirit's done. Pastor's going to come. Piano player's going to come. Maybe you should come. Maybe you should come and do business with what the Lord laid on my heart for you. But if you're in here and you're not saved, you need to come. You need to come and let one of us open a Bible and show you how simple it is. Oh, I got saved in a jail cell. Almost 38 years old, a professional criminal. Nobody in here has got any excuse. You can get saved tonight. Spare yourself a lot. We call it the blues. Amen? So, let's all stand. Let's do business with God for a few minutes tonight. Preacher, come on. I promise I'm almost done. Of course, you know what happens when a preacher says that. Nothing.